Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
Good evening. It's good to see everyone. I appreciate so much the opportunity to come and be with you. And thank you for supporting Fried Hardeman like you have so many ways and so many years. There are a number of families that are involved with Fried Hardeman, and I appreciate everything that you have done to make that a great campus and a great place. I grew up in Henderson, Tennessee, and I love that school. Attended the Estes Church. My dad was an elder there, and I have a great, great love for Fried Hardeman. And back in the spring, they gave me a chance to help them out at Dixon, Tennessee, and we're glad to be a part of that program. I want to tell you more about that, and I want to give you a little hook that if you'll stay. And what I'm asking you to do is after the prayer, just stay right where you are, and I'll hop up and I'll be done in 5 minutes. But here's the hook. You know how much it costs for private Christian education. If I told you, starting next year, that the price tag for the next 4 years at Fried Hardeman would be in the neighborhood of $18,000 for just the 4 years, all 4 years together. I know you don't believe me. I know you think I'm lying. But please stay for a moment and let me tell you how that works, because it's an awesome opportunity for our young people to have a great Christian education at a very affordable price. I love this church for a number of reasons. I've had a number of friends work here. Gary Dodd, I think about Kirk Brothers. Kirk and I are dear friends from Horizons, and that's really how I know your preacher. I love Andrew Phillips. What a great young man. He's doing a good work, I know, in Peru this week, but you'll be glad to have him back soon, and hopefully he'll have safe travel. His dad and I were in school together. I was really right after Dave and in school, but he worked for Fried Hardeman for a little while. And I've watched Andrew grow up at the Horizons program. I've worked at Horizons every year. And my father-in-law, Coleman Crocker, started that program many years ago. And in fact, 34 years this year. But it's good to be with you. I'm preaching through Proverbs as I go to various churches throughout this summer and preaching and teaching in Proverbs. So if you will, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And we'll begin our lesson there tonight. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. You know, we go a long way to find someone we trust. We'll go past several car dealers to find the one that is going to give us the best deal, an honest deal. Our homes and our valuables and things that are of value to us, we will spend a lot of time with an insurance man making sure that he is the person we want to do business with. The same is with a banker. We want our money safe. We want our money secure. We're looking for somebody who's going to give us great service, but somebody who has great integrity. And the same is true when it comes to a doctor. You don't want a doctor that made a C in surgery. You want a doctor that made an A in surgery. You know, throughout our relationships, we're looking for people we trust. And if somebody says, now there's a person you can trust, well, that says a lot for that person. One of the major attributes of God is that He is trustworthy. In fact, the basis for any relationship, especially with God, is one of mutual trust. Throughout the Psalms, you will find the phrase, His mercy endures forever. Your translation may say loving kindness. His loving kindness endures forever. The Hebrew word that's there means covenant love. When God makes a covenant, and he's talking about covenant love, he never goes back on his word. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, God through Hosea said, I desire mercy. I desire covenant love and not sacrifices. In other words, more than your sacrifices, I want your undying loyalty. The Hebrew people had a strong commitment, or they had a strong word, I guess you would say, a strong idea about covenant. They wouldn't talk about making a covenant. They would talk about cutting a covenant. The idiom in Hebrew is to cut a covenant. When the covenant was made, they would pass between the pieces of the animal that they had just cut in two. They would pass right between them. And so in Genesis 15, Abraham and God make a covenant. And you remember, God passed between the pieces as well as Abraham. In Jeremiah 34 and verse 18, I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they've made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts. God was holding these people responsible of the covenant that they had made with him, and he's going to hold them accountable. Well, it's very different for us in the 21st century. It's very different for us. They felt very strongly about keeping their word and being men of honor. God emphasizes that this quality about himself, this attribute about himself, is more important than many others. In fact, the point that God is trustworthy is throughout all the Bible. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He cannot deny himself. And then in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The very same thing he had told Joshua when Joshua was asked to lead the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. They were going to have to fight. They were going to have to take the land. But God had given them the land, the thing that God wanted him to understand. Yes, he needed to be strong and courageous. He needed to not be afraid. But the bottom line was, for Joshua, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. However, for some of us, there's significant evidence that we really trust the things that are going to give our lives meaning, the things that we really trust, is an achievement of material possessions, an achievement for material success. We live as if the more we obtain, the more our lives are worth. For others of us, we don't trust God as much as we trust ourselves. And that is why we want to get all the power that we can get, so that we can control life. We're looking for as much power as we can possibly take in so that we can control other people's lives as well. For some of us, it is pleasure. Pleasure and comfort and enjoyment. That's what we trust in the most. That's what we believe makes life worth living. If we could just be happy. If we could just have some fun. If we could just be comfortable and enjoy life, then we could say we're living the good life. So because we are tempted to place trust in materialism and power and pleasure, the question, do you trust God, is an appropriate question for us to ask ourselves. So do we trust God? Do we trust God to make our lives meaningful? Do we trust God to give our lives purpose? Do we trust God to be the primary reality that shapes the way we view life, the way we live? Do we trust God? Our text tonight gives us two phrases and key words that are found in much of wisdom literature in the Bible. The phrase trust in the Lord and its close associate fear of the Lord are the fundamental definition of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. For instance, if you have your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20. He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. In chapter 22 and verse 17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant to you if you keep them within you. that they may be ready on your lips, so that you may trust, so that your trust may be in the Lord. And then in chapter 28 and verse 25, a greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. And then the very next chapter, in chapter 29 and verse 25, the fear of a man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Now, trust usually implies that there's some threat. There's some evil that's looming. Well, we know that to be true. Satan is looming. Satan is waiting to sift you like wheat. He's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we must put our trust in God. We must put our trust in the Lord God, who is the only one who can save us. He is the only one that we can turn to. Trusting God with all of your heart. What does that mean? It is a total surrender of self. It's not a total surrender to self. It's a total surrender of self. And in fact, that's the theological foundation upon which all of these proverbs rest. All of these wise sayings are collections. Most of them are from Solomon, but you have all of these proverbs. You have these proverbials, these wise sayings from sages and wise men. All of these were put together into one book for us to read. And the one foundation that they rest upon is the fact that we will trust the Lord our God with all of our heart. When you and I are willing not to lean on our own understanding, when you and I determine not to be wise in our own eyes, verse 7, but rather acknowledge Him, when our attitude is to seek God's will in our own lives, He's going to make our paths straight. Now that doesn't mean our lives are not going to have difficulties, but it does mean He's going to guide us. He's going to give us direction. He's going to remove the great obstacles. He's going to provide for us a smooth direction for our lives. Our lives now have a clear direction and a clear purpose. For example, Abraham, right? Abraham set off on a journey, not knowing where he was going, only that God would lead him. In other words, God promised to make his path straight. In Psalm 146, I think there's the ultimate test. Here's the test that we need to look at. And I want you to turn there because I think this is what's so valuable to our lesson today. It points us to the very answer we're looking for about our trust. Since 9/11, America no longer is safe and secure. My brother was at 9/11. He came home with lots of stories. Stories that were sad and yet true. But you know, we can no longer be so trusting. We know that there's going to be long lines and security checks in an airport. We know that there's going to be an armed guard traveling on that airplane. We know that there are going to be long waits at border crossings. We know that when it comes to feeling safe and secure, it's just not that way anymore. Notice verse 3 of Psalm 146. He says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation." What the writer of this psalm is saying is, do not put your trust in the strong and the mighty and the influential of this world. Don't put your trust in the presidents or the prime ministers or the bankers or the billionaires. Don't put your trust in the factory owners or the employers or the unions. Don't put your trust in your parents, in your friends, or yourself. Don't put your trust in your own strength, in your own appearance, in your own intelligence, or your own righteousness. Don't put your trust in the works and the inventions of man, science, technology, computers, machines, and medicine. Why? Why can't I put my trust in these things? Why can't I put my trust in my friends? Why can't I put my trust in my fellow man? Why can't I turn to these people for help? Why can't we lean on our own understanding? Two reasons. Number one, our fellow man, like all of mankind, are mortal. Now, to say that somebody is mortal is to say that they're not immortal. They're not eternal. Our ultimate security cannot be placed with someone who is mortal. In other words, who's not going to be here any longer than we are. Our security, your security, your object of trust can be taken from you if you and I, if all we do is trust in each other. To say that a man is mortal is also to say that he's a sinner. Sinful man commits sin. And we cannot trust in men or the things of men because man is mortal and the works of man, the works of his hands, they're temporary and they're full of sin. But secondly, he says, don't trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. Man cannot save. From the anguish and the torments of hell, he cannot save. He cannot save from the ravages of the slavery of sin. He cannot save from the cycle and hate of hate and revenge. Man cannot save from the great enemy Satan. Man cannot save. You know, back in the Old Testament in 1 and 2 Kings, we read the sad story of the spiritual decline of God's people. They had quit trusting God. And in a desperate attempt to save itself and really to find security in the face of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they started looking at their neighboring nations, and they made treaties with all the neighboring nations and as well as Egypt. Do you know the result of that? None of those nations were able to save them, were able to save Israel from their captivity. What's the point? Man is not worthy of that trust. Man cannot save. Man cannot provide an ultimate answer to our security. So who do we rely on? What do we rely on? To whom do we turn? Who can we ultimately turn to for our security? Years ago, a military officer and his bride were on a ship, and there was a terrible, terrible storm that they were going through in the ocean. And seeing the frantic look on her eyes, he tried to unsuccessfully remove her fears. And after a little bit, she grabbed his sleeve and she screamed, "How can you remain so calm?" And immediately he took a couple of steps back and he drew out his sword and he pointed his sword right at her heart. He said, "Are you afraid of this?" She said, "Of course not." He said, "Well, why not?" "Because you love me and you would never do anything to hurt me." He put his sword back up and he said, "I know the one who holds the water and the wind in the hollow of his hand. And I know he cares for us and he will take care of us." Let's find the answer. Folks, the answer is right here in the Bible. In Psalm 146, this same chapter, let's begin at verse 5. And let's see how the Bible answers who we need to put our trust in. "How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever." John chapter 2 records a wedding in Cana of Galilee. It was an extraordinary wedding because It was the first of Jesus' miracles. We remember this story very well. Jesus is there. Mary, his mother, is also there, and she seems to be a central figure in this wedding. And she was aware of the fact that they had a problem. They had run out of wine. And she comes to Jesus to try to help. She comes to Jesus, and she just pointedly says, they've run out of wine. Now, what's interesting to me is that she doesn't tell Jesus what to do. She just presented the problem. You know, that helps us in our approach to the Lord. Trust is not telling God what we think He ought to do. Trust in God is presenting the problem and knowing that He will do things right. He will do the right things. In this case, Mary trusted Jesus that He would do what was needed to be done. In fact, she turns over to the servants and she says, whatever He tells you to do, you do it. The first thing we need to understand is that God sees our faith as trust. Mary trusted Jesus. But you know, faith is more important than facts. Yes, there are facts of faith. Jesus is the Son of God. That's a fact. He died and was buried and was raised. That is a fact. But there's much more to faith than facts. Because faith also involves trust. Our trust comes in the one to whom we believe. We believe the facts, yes. But now we trust Him to be involved in our lives. We trust God to do what He said He would do, namely to forgive our sins, something we cannot do. God said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so we are buried in baptism. We're buried in water and we're raised up, trusting that God will do what He said He would do. Secondly, God also sees our obedience as trust. Another interesting part of this story is that when the servants take the wine to the ruler, to the ruler of the feast, he had no idea that this had been water and it had been turned to wine. He had no idea of that. But the servants did. In fact, John is the one who tells us that the servants knew. The servants had been outside. They had been with Jesus. They heard Him say, fill up those water pots with water. And they did exactly what He told them to do. They saw the miracle. They witnessed that miracle. But here's what I note. They did exactly what Jesus told them. It's never enough to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's never enough to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son and our Savior unless I am willing to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? In John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. We respond to Him and we trust Him. And our lives are a continual response and trust. And even though our obedience is imperfect, our obedience is not altogether 100%. Our response and our trust is in Him. In the third place, when we allow God to transform our lives, it shows our trust. I believe that the greatest issue for us, especially of this miracle, I believe the greatest issue of us in this miracle is not the water being turned into wine, although I believe Jesus did that. The greatest issue for us is the realization that the Christ who can turn water into wine can also change the sinner to a saint. My dear friends, if you're not a part of Christ, you need to become part of Christ. You need to allow God to transform you. to change you. You need to trust in God. And if you are a member of the body of Christ and you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you've been baptized and your sins are washed away, guess what? Every day is a day of trust. Trusting that God is transforming you, cleansing you, and changing you. This evening, as you think about your life, do you really trust Him? Have you given your life to Him? If you want to trust Him tonight, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?